Let's turn tonight for our Bible reading to the Gospel of Luke again. Tonight we're in chapter 2, reading from verse number 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, reading from verse number 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We'll just end there at verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, and we know that the Lord will, as he always does, will add his own blessing to the reading of his own divine and infallible word. I'd like you to turn again with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And if you want to keep the word of God open before you, want to base our thoughts tonight around the words that are found in verse number 7 concerning the birth of the Savior. It says, She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And it's just those two little words in verse 7, no room, that I want to speak on this evening. No room. No room for God, no room for Christ, no room for salvation. I wonder tonight, does that speak of your heart? Does that speak of your life? Does that speak of your business? Does that speak of your home? Does that speak of you going out into eternity as a person that really and honestly has no real room for the things of God and the things of Christ? We trust tonight that if it is, that the Lord will speak to you, and that the Lord will open your heart, as he did with Lydia. In the scriptures, he opened her heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken, and she was transformed. No room. What a tragedy for so many in this world, in this land, in this town, maybe even tonight in this church. No room for Christ. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious God and our loving and eternal Father, we rejoice tonight for the wonderful privilege of turning again to the Scriptures. Lord, we confess this evening that the Word of God is our only hope. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that outside of thy word, we have no true concept of who thou art. Lord, our best thoughts of God would fall far short of the reality of who the God of heaven is. But, O God, we thank thee tonight that thou hast given to us thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that it reveals God to us. It shows us what we are like on the inside. And, Lord, we thank thee that it speaks of a Savior that can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. We thank thee, O God, for this book that is a handbook of salvation. And, O God, tonight we pray that the word of God would have free course and be glorified, that thou would speak, Lord, to hearts and to lives. And, Lord, grant, O God, tonight that there might be much made of Christ, and that there might be much room for God to work, that there might be nothing, O God, within this heart or life of mine that would grieve the Spirit of God. So, Lord, to that end I pray for the cleansing of the blood and for the infilling of thy Spirit, confessing my need. Help me, Lord, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish. Glorify thy Son. And may there be those in this meeting that will receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Hear us, Lord, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen. For me tonight, one of the most striking things about the record of Scripture is that it shows that, by and large, human nature never really changes. Down through the annals of history and down through the millennia, human nature has remained, by and large, the same. Man's desires, man's motives, man's fears, and mankind's reactions are the same down through the centuries. Now, modern philosophy, modern psychology would be very reluctant to accept this, given that the worldview that is largely accepted nowadays is that of evolution, that man is getting better, that man is attaining more and more to the ideal of perfection and to attainment and ability to solve all of his own problems and to satisfy his own desires and to meet himself at the point of need. And the result of that philosophy is that the Scriptures have largely been consigned to the medieval period, to an era of superstition, and to an era where people were not educated in the fields of science and humanism and different fields of education. And sadly today, the Word of God is deemed to be irrelevant. But whenever you study the Bible with an open and an honest and an earnest heart, you will discover that what the Bible says about mankind and about man's heart and about man's fundamental problem and about man's fundamental need, what the Bible teaches about humankind is bang up to date. And that man today is the same as he was 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years ago. He may have made certain discoveries in the field of science, medical research, and astronomy, but he still cannot meet himself at the point of need, still cannot satisfy that longing that's within his heart. And by and large, man is just the same. That's why the Savior said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think that ye have life, and they are they that testify of me." And as you search the Scriptures, you will discover that man's problems, man's fears, man's desires, man's motives, man's reactions today in the 21st century are not new. He has the same fears. He has the same desires. He has the same motives. He has the same reactions to the circumstances that he faces in life today as he had all those years ago whenever the canon of Scripture was completed. Man's base motives and desires and needs are almost as old as time itself. Now, if we take the innkeeper in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, and we assume that there was an innkeeper. It says that there was no room for them in the inn. So the man that owned and ran this establishment is a man that we know little about. We do not know his name. We do not know his age. We do not know his marital status. We do not know his financial status. We do not know what his religious or political convictions were. But like anybody else, at a time whenever his town was busy, this man that owns this inn is seizing the opportunity to make money. and to make a better life for himself. And that's just where mankind is at tonight. And perhaps unwittingly, in his pursuit of money and seizing the opportunity whenever his hometown was so busy, and people are flocking to Bethlehem, and the Lord has ordained it. You know, whenever you think of Caesar Augustus making this decree that all the world should be taxed, he thought that he was in control. But above and beyond it all was the hand of a sovereign God that made sure that Mary and Joseph would make their way to Bethlehem, because that is where the prophet Micah said the Messiah would be born. But in effect, the innkeeper is saying that he has no room in his business, in his heart, or in his home for Jesus Christ. And albeit he's probably doing that unwittingly. But I believe that this innkeeper really is a microcosm of society in general and of the world at large. What we see in the life of this innkeeper is what we see in society. We see today a world, we see a society that's bent on fulfilling its own desires. We see a world that is just longing to satisfy its own needs and to make money and really to shut out, maybe albeit unwittingly, ignorantly, to shut out all concept of God from our lives and from our minds and from our hearts. And sadly today, the church is oftentimes as guilty. We read about the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. And the Lord stood at that church that was a lot like the innkeeper, rich, increased with goods, having need of nothing, making plenty of money. And the Lord was outside the church, and the Lord said to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." And as Mary and Joseph went to the door of that inn, and they knocked the door of that inn, that innkeeper could have received so much blessing if only he had known what he was turning away, if he had received Mary and Joseph and the child that they were carrying. Somebody penned a little poem known as the Innkeeper's Prayer, and it reads thus. The Innkeeper's Prayer. My inn, a caravan, that child, this manger and that mother mild. Had I but known my name had been famous throughout the earth, this inn, a shrine to which all men would flow, whene'er with pride his room they'd show, if I had been called a friend of his. But now, O God, I pray for this. Thy mercy grant and blot my name from inn and town and hide my shame. Let not a stone remain as proof that this was where he sought a roof, the Son of God, and was denied this manger his. I slept inside. I wonder tonight, is that you? As the Lord passes by in these days in which we're living, and in this town, and in this community, and even in this church, while there are those that know and love the Lord, and there are the ones and twos that are responding to the call of God, maybe in a spiritual sense, you're sleeping. And the Lord is passing by, and tragically tonight, there is no room in your heart, in your home, in your business, maybe even in your marriage, for the things of Christ and for the things of God. That's the challenge tonight for you. Have you any room for Christ? Message tonight quite simply is entitled No Room. And I want just to say a few things about these two words, no room. I think first of all, these words, no room, remind us of a perturbing reality. A troubling or perturbing reality. What an opportunity this man had received. To receive into his business, and undoubtedly into his home, yea, even into his very life, the opportunity to receive the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the cosmos, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all the earth. And he's passing through Bethlehem. He's going to be born in that very town. And this man has the opportunity not only to see the Savior brought to birth, but to see the Savior brought to birth in his own home, in his own business, and even brought to birth in his own life, and the Lord is passing by, and Mary and Joseph are seeking admittance into this man's establishment. And mind you, tonight, for him, the opportunity was limited. It would never really pass that way again. Somebody once said that the opportunity of a lifetime has to be seized in the lifetime of opportunity. The opportunity of a lifetime has to be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. And tonight again, in mercy and in grace, you can receive and are being given the opportunity of a lifetime. But the lifetime of that opportunity is limited. It might be limited to this meeting. It might be limited to this 24-hour season. It might be limited to this year. It's certainly limited to the life that you live on earth. But be aware that the Word of God reminds us that those that harden their necks against the call of God could suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And the Bible says that God's Spirit shall not always strive with man, and that now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. And we are to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And tonight you are being given the opportunity of a lifetime. The opportunity to receive as your friend, as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your Master, the very Creator of the universe, one who is eternal, the Son of God without beginning and without end. And it's the opportunity of a lifetime. But the lifetime of the opportunity to receive him may be limited to a shorter lifetime than you expect. The innkeeper had the opportunity of a lifetime, so do you, but he missed it. There was a sign, perhaps, that went up in the door of his inn or in the window that we often see hanging in hotels or bed and breakfasts, and it just said, "No vacancies, no room." And you know, tonight that perturbs me. That troubles me tonight. To think that there are people in this town and people within our families and people even tonight within this church family and the larger church family, and perhaps tonight even people within this very meeting. And while maybe you have time for 1 hour or for a couple of hours on a Sunday to come to church, maybe because it keeps somebody else off your back, in your heart and in your life, you have no real time for Almighty God. That's a perturbing and a troubling reality. No time for Christ. No time for his salvation. No room for God and the goodness of God and the blessing of God in your life. No room for the God who gave you life, and no room for the God that offers you so much more than what you're living for right at this moment of time. No room, listen, for the God before whom you will one day stand and give an account as to why you had got no real room for God in your life. Because the Word of God tells us that all roads are leading to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. All roads lead to the judgment. Every single one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And we will give an account of everything that we have said, everything that we have thought, everything that we have done. And you will give an account of every opportunity that you have received to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And tonight it concerns me and it troubles me that there are people perhaps tonight in this meeting, and it could be said of you and the Savior that you have got no room for him. And you're going to hell as fast as your feet can take you. And all the while you're going, you're missing out on so much that the Lord offers you freely in the gospel. And as this year draws to a close, you've got one less year to repent in. And one more year to repent of. And that is a perturbing reality. But this little phrase, no room, suggests to me something else as well as a perturbing reality. It speaks to me tonight of a perceptible remit. There was no room for them in the inn. But not only in the inn was there no room for Mary and for Joseph, but it seems to me that in every other inn or hotel or tavern in the town of Bethlehem, there was no room. And so the perceptible remit of the fact that there was no room for Christ went beyond this inn. It seemed to go to every business, to every inn, to every tavern, to every hotel, and even to every private dwelling place wherever a human soul was found. There was no room for Jesus Christ in any of them, and that is the reason why he was born in a stable. Because the remit of the fact that people didn't want the Lord in their lives was not confined to the life and establishment and business of the innkeeper, but to the town of Bethlehem at large. And this again is fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, if Mary and Joseph had come with bags of money, and if they had come with the angel Gabriel and the angelic host, and they had come with pomp and with ceremony, and they had come with servants or with soldiers, I'm sure that there would have been people that had made room in their lives for Mary and Joseph and for the child that she was carrying. But the fact that they came so humbly, after all, this was Mary, she was a peasant girl. Joseph was a carpenter. She's pregnant, they're not even married. And they don't maybe have the wherewithal to purchase a room at high price or to buy somebody else out. They just don't have the means to do that. And so there was no room for them in the inn. That was only the beginning. Because by and large, there was no room for the Savior, not only in the inn, but there was no real room for the Savior in Israel. Not just in the inn, but in the nation of Israel, because the Word of God says in John 1:11, he came unto his own, the people of Israel and the people of Judah, and his own received him not. Generally speaking, he was rejected by the Jewish nation. Yes, there were those that did receive him, but the majority rejected him. You see this all through the ministry of the Savior. Even whenever it was evident that he was almighty, even whenever it was evident that he had the power to change lives and to set people free and perform miracles and preach as no man had ever preached before, even in spite of people knowing this truth, they still didn't want him. We learn that from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 8. And verse 35, remember the man of the Gadarenes? A man that couldn't be bound, not with chains, nobody could tame him. But whenever he saw the Savior that day, he just lay at the Lord's feet like a little lamb. And whenever the Lord delivered him from all those demonic spirits and the Lord clothed him, that man just sat at the feet of the Savior and he was found sitting and he was found clothed and he was in his right mind. And of course, people began to hear about this. Has this man really changed? This man that cuts himself with stones, this man that sleeps in graveyards and lies on top of tombstones, this man that runs about stark naked, crying and screaming and breaks chains and has this supernatural strength, could he really be changed? And they went out and they found that this man was changed. But we read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 34 that, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. But they didn't come out to worship him and to praise him and to hail him as the Savior and as the Messiah and as the King and as Lord of Lords. But they came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he should depart out of their coasts. We don't want you in this time. We don't want you in this community. Even though you've changed this man's life and you've done something that nobody else was able to do, and even though it's glaringly obvious that there's something supernatural about you, we don't want you in our town. I wonder tonight, is that you? The Nazarenes were the same. We read in the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 4 and verses 28 and 29 that the people of Nazareth, and that was the Lord's hometown, it tells us there that all lay in the synagogue when they heard these things, this great teacher now, this man that teaches with authority and not as the scribes, when they heard him say these things and they heard him taught, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they didn't want him in the land of the Gadarenes. And they didn't want him in the town of Nazareth. And it was said concerning the priests and the rulers as well in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 18. They cried out all at once, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." Just get this man out of Jerusalem. Get him out of Nazareth. Get him out of the land of the Gadarenes. Just in fact, get him out of all Israel. You see, he was despised and rejected of men, just as the prophet said. But before the Lord left, he said in John chapter 12 and verse number 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You see, whenever the prophet said that God's word would not return unto him void, that doesn't mean that everybody that hears God's word automatically will become a Christian and will get converted. Many of them will, but those that still reject the Lord and his word, God's word will not return unto him void, in the sense that God's word will be the very thing that will judge them and show them their guilt before him on the great day of judgment. I wonder, will this sermon someday come back to judge you? And to show you that you had an opportunity to receive the Lord and to have him as part of your heart and life and existence on this earth. But no, you had no room. There was no room in the inn. There was no room in Israel. And sadly, there's often no room for the individual, for the Lord Jesus Christ. The innkeeper himself effectively was saying, "I, as an individual, have no room. I have no room." Now, what about you? You might look to the world and say, "Well, you know, I'm in the same boat as so many others. And if you're so right, how come multitudes in this land of ours aren't flocking to the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, in his day, his entire country really rejected him. And so you can be with the crowd, but still be wrong in the person of Jesus Christ. You, as an individual, have to come to the conclusion, who is Christ? Who is this man? Why did he come? Why did he live? Why did he die? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And then ask yourself the question, do I, as an individual, laying aside the home that I've been brought up in, laying aside what mum and dad believe or what the preacher believes, because all these things don't really concern you as an individual. You as an individual have to make the choice and have to ask yourself the question, do I have room for Jesus Christ? The perceptible remit. No room in the inn, no room in Israel, no room in the individual. But look at the remit of Christ's rejection in this world in which we're living. There's no real room for Christ in this world. There's no real room in the schools. You saw that tragedy in the United States, that massacre. Some 20 children and 7 adults were killed by a young man with an automatic rifle. But sad to relate that in the 20th century, a woman by the name of Madeline Mary O'Hare passed legislation that called for the banning of prayer in public schools in America. And that legislation was accepted. And the whole story of creation has been put out of schools, and the philosophy of evolution has been brought in. And there's little room for Christ in many of our schools. There's little room for Christ in many of the palaces and parliaments around this world. We think of laws that are being passed that undermine the scriptures, that undermine human life, abortion laws, abortion clinics that are open in our province, euthanasia, mercy killings, the home, marriage undermined, sodomite weddings, even in the churches, there's no real room for Jesus Christ and for his gospel. The first word that Christ brought whenever he preached was the word repent. And the last word that Christ gave to the church in Revelation 3 was the word repent. And yet the gospel of faith and repentance, regeneration, conversion, the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, the person of Christ, the return of Christ, it's not found in so many churches now. And sadly, there's little room for Christ in many homes. Even in the homes of professing Christians, there's oftentimes no family altar. There's no time, even once perhaps during the week, let alone once every day, where father or mother open the scriptures and read to their children and pray with their children. And it might only take 10 or 15 minutes to do that, but we just don't seem to have time for a family altar anymore. And sadly, in the hearts of so many, there's no room. Challenge tonight for you is, have you received him? The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So no room, that's a perturbing reality. No room, a perceptible remit. No room, what are the possible reasons? Why did this man have no room? How is it and why is it that people reject the Lord Jesus Christ and will not receive him? Well, for this man, I suspect that perhaps it was just plain old-fashioned ignorance. He did not know what he was turning away. He didn't really know what he was rejecting. And the Word of God says that God is aware of the ignorance of people living at that particular time. Because it says in the book of Acts that at times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, whenever the Lord was born into this world, and then at the age of 30, he opened the scriptures and he preached the kingdom of heaven and he preached the kingdom of God and he performed miracles that were signs of his deity and his messianic office. And then as he went to the cross and died there and shed his blood, and as he changed lives, and as he was buried, and as he rose from the grave and was seen of hundreds of witnesses and ascended into heaven, nobody now can plead ignorance. Even our very calendar is based on the person of Jesus Christ. It's 2012 AD, the year of our Lord. But this man maybe just didn't know what he was turning away. Just as the Savior prayed upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And maybe tonight, while you shouldn't be able to plead ignorance, there is a sense in which, concerning your heart, maybe not your mind, you're really ignorant of what you're rejecting whenever you say no to Jesus Christ. And you will not receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. In the 1980s, the health service sent out a kind of an advertising, a warning campaign for the disease that was being discovered at that time, AIDS. And I can remember as a little boy asking my mother what it meant whenever I saw in newspapers and on television screens the words, don't die of ignorance. Don't die of ignorance. I couldn't really understand what that meant, and it was speaking of the disease AIDS. But how many there are tonight that are dying in ignorance and of ignorance, and they don't really realize what it means to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and to unwittingly turn away and to think, well, I go to church, that's enough. I live a good life, that's enough. My parents are Christians, that's enough. I try my best, I don't do anybody any harm. But they've never earnestly sought the Lord for salvation. Maybe tonight you haven't received Christ because of ignorance. Maybe there's something else in this innkeeper that he didn't receive the Lord, and that was because of industry. He was taken up with making money. I've got a business to run. And I don't know how much he heard or what Mary and Joseph said concerning the boy that they were going to bring into the world. I'm not sure if they said about, well, he's to be born in Bethlehem, and that's why we're here. We don't live in Bethlehem. We're from Nazareth, and told him the whole story. I don't know how much they said to him, but this man perhaps was taken up too much with his business, his industry, making money, earning a dollar, to be taken up with Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? For others, it's indulgence. And it's the flesh and its fleshly desires and fleshly appetites that rob them of the joy of sins forgiven. The Word of God says that in the last days, society will be a lot like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? What was the crowning characteristics of Noah's generation? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said it was eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Eating and drinking. And the fact that that was the crowning characteristic of Noah's generation indicates to me that gluttony and drunkenness were the things that people were preoccupied with all those years ago. And the Lord said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 28, that the last days will also be a lot like the days in which Lot lived. Now, what were Lot's days like? Well, the days of Lot, according to Ezekiel 16:49, were days that were marked by pride, abundance of bread, or fullness of bread, rather, and abundance of idleness. Pride, gluttony, and laziness, satisfying the flesh, not to mention all of the vices and immorality that accompanied the days in which Lot lived. And even in the days in which Daniel lived, which are a foreshadowing of the last days, the rise of Babylon and so on and so forth, Belshazzar made a feast to 1,000 of his lords, and they ate, and they drank, and they danced, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver. And that reminds me a lot of what Christmas is like for many people in Coleraine and in Northern Ireland. They eat, they drink, they dance, they get drunk, they sleep around, and they have no real time for Jesus Christ because they want to indulge and praise the gods of silver and of gold. Maybe for some it's idolatry that stops them from receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Something you know that you have in your life, in your mind, in your heart. And if you're going to receive Jesus Christ into your life, that thing will have to go. It'll have to be relinquished. It'll have to be repented of. And you're not willing to let that thing go. It might be a relationship that you would know would have to be changed and abandoned if you were to become a Christian. But you love that thing more than you love the Lord. It might be some other thing. It's interesting that this was an inn, a tavern, and there was no room for Christ. And I'll tell you tonight that the inns and the taverns and the clubs and the nightclubs of this world, by and large, they've no time for Jesus Christ. And an idol really is anything that you put before God. But you know the overriding principle of why this man had no room for Christ? We could say it was ignorance. We could say it was industry. We could say it was indulgence. We could say it was idolatry. But you know the overriding principle and the underlying principle, it was just old-fashioned iniquity, sin. That's why people don't want Jesus Christ. That's why people don't want God. It's just plain, old-fashioned sin, which is rebellion against God, rebellion against heaven. And the Lord knew it would be so at the commencement of his ministry as he spoke to Nicodemus. He says, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love their sin. If you didn't love your sin, you would turn from it, but you love it tonight. Certainly you love it more than you love the things of God. And be sure of this tonight, that sin pays wages. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can't sin and get away with it. Sin pays wages. So I see tonight this little phrase, no room. It's a perturbing reality. It suggests to us a perceptible remit that there was not only room, no room in the inn, but no room in Israel and no room in the individual. We can think about the possible reasons why there was no room. But lastly, and in conclusion, I want to say something now in closing about the punitive repercussions or results of having no room for God, no room for Christ, no room for the salvation that God gives. Because rejecting Jesus Christ always brings consequences. We could spend a lot of time talking about some of the repercussions, the punitive repercussions of rejecting Jesus Christ. You see, tonight, if you're not a Christian and Christ doesn't dwell within you, you've got a home and you've got a heart that's void of the presence of God. And whenever you come to die, you've got no hope and you've got no assurance. And whenever you live, you've got no purpose. And you've got no anchor for the soul in times of hardship and times of adversity. And you've got no right or privilege before the throne of God in prayer. And you've got no solid foundation to build your home and your family upon. And you've got nothing of eternal worth to pass on to your posterity, to your children and your grandchildren. And you've got no answers and you've got no lasting joy. But one of the most solemn repercussions of having no room for Christ is that if you have no room for Christ, well, then there's going to come a day when you'll discover that He's got no room for you. Because in Matthew 25, we read that parable that the Lord told about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And let me suggest to you tonight that those 10 bridesmaids are representative of the visible church of Jesus Christ. They all looked the same, they all dressed the same, they all spoke the same, they were all in the same place. And they all believed the same thing, and they were all waiting for the same event, the coming of the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 had no oil in their lamps, but they all had lamps. They all had the semblance of having a profession of faith in Christ and in God. But for 5 of them, it was only an outward show. But for the 5 wise virgins, they had oil in the lamps. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Whenever a person's converted, the Spirit of God comes in. And whenever they heard the cry of the bridegroom coming, the cry went up, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And they all arose and awoke from their sleep. And that suggests to me as well that before the Lord comes, there will be a lot of churches, and both the saved and the unsaved will be sleeping because the Lord delays His coming. But whenever they all ran out to meet Him, they trimmed their wicks and they lit their lamps. And of course, the little wick just burned away for the 5 foolish virgins because there was no oil in their lamps. And whenever they ran out to buy oil and to get oil, they came back to the place where they had dwelt, where they could have got oil in the first place. And the door was shut and they knocked the door. And afterward came also the other virgin saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But He answered and said unto them, "I know you not." No room. You had no real room for me. Oh yes, you went to church. You were good people. You looked like Christians. But you had no real room for me. And now it's too late. And sadly, I've got no room for you. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Matthew chapter 10, verse number 32. "Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men," and that's not merely denying with the lips. You can profess Christ with your lips, but deny Him with your life. "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And I wonder tonight, is the Lord speaking to you? And the Lord's exhorting you, you need to make room for God in your life. But you'll not do it. You'll not receive Him. Holman Hunt, many years ago, painted a famous painting that was entitled The Light of the World. It was an emblem of what he perceived to be the Lord Jesus, standing at the door of a dwelling place with a lantern in his hand, and he was knocking the door. And as people came one day to survey that painting, they said, you know, Holman Hunt's made a great painting here, but he's also made a grave mistake. There's no handle in the door. To which Holman Hunt replied, the handle is on the inside. You see, there has to be a response to the call of God. And whenever the Lord speaks, like Samuel, you have to respond and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You see, up until that time in Samuel's life, it says that while Samuel was in the church, and while Samuel served the Lord externally, and while Samuel obeyed Eli, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And as the Lord spoke to Samuel, he was ignorant as to who it was. But whenever Eli gave him enough light, he had to respond and he had to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, Christ often comes silently and subtly, but all the while he comes surely and unmistakably and supernaturally, as he did to Bethlehem. He'd maybe not speak with a loud voice, but sometimes he speaks with a still, small voice, but nevertheless, a real voice, and he does draw near. You know, in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, we read about the Shulamite. And she was in her dwelling place, she was in her home. And it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, I sleep. And maybe tonight that's you. And you're sleeping. And she says, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I've put off my coat. This is the bride's response. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, it's inconvenient right now for me to answer this. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the lock I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And we need to know tonight that in a sense, is written to the child of God. But what if the Lord tonight was to speak to you? And then in God's eternity, like the five foolish virgins, you're the one that knocks on the door, but the opportunity has gone. You see, there are punitive repercussions for having no room for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure tonight if the Lord had visited the door of that inn with royal robes, with servants, with a fanfare, giving out money to bring health and peace and wealth and prosperity, there would have been plenty of room. But the very thing that he came to give was the thing that people didn't want, and that was salvation from sin, because they loved their sin more than they loved the Lord. He came to give himself. You see, tonight, folks, he is the gift. I don't come tonight to offer you a church or prosperity or health, but I come tonight with the Word of God to offer you a living Savior. But I wonder tonight, do you have room for Him? Somebody once penned these words, He was cradled in a manger. His own angels sung the hymn of rejoicing at His coming, yet there was no room for Him. O my brothers, are we wiser or better now than they? Have we any room for Jesus in the life we live today? Not much room for our Lord Jesus. Has there been or will there be? room for Pilate and for Herod, but not for him of Calvary. Room for pleasures, doors wide open, and for business, but for him. Only here and there a manger, like to that at Bethlehem. I wonder tonight, will you respond to the Word of God? And will you respond with our closing hymn and say, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. Number 85, let's just sing a couple of verses of this hymn as we remain seated as we close our service tonight. Number 85, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's room there was, or Bethlehem's home there was, found no room for thy holy nativity. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 4. Verse 1 and verse 4 of number 85. And just remain seated as you sing. 85 verses 1 and 4. Still our hearts, bow our heads in God's presence. What a wonderful Christmas season it would be for you if you were to receive by faith this wonderful gift that God offers you tonight. Gift of God's salvation, gift of eternal life, the gift of God's dear Son to be your Savior and your Lord and your Master. Maybe tonight you say, well, how do I receive him? You receive him by faith as you are, and you just turn from your sin and ask the Lord to be your Savior, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to cast yourself upon him. I pray tonight that you'll receive this wonderful gift and there'll be room in your heart for him tonight. If we can help you in any way, that's why we're here. If you want to speak to me or some brother or sister that loves and knows the Lord, don't leave without Christ. Speak to me at the door or wait behind, and we'll spend as long as it takes. But what a wonderful time it would be for you to receive the Lord. Father, tonight we pray that I would speak on to hearts and to lives. Forbid, O God, that there be none tonight that would say, I have no room, no real room in my life for God and for his salvation and for his Son. Lord, open hearts. Speak on, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen.